Let's pray together, and then we're going to be looking at a story that we've decided to title this message in this series, Sleepyhead Jesus. So we'll see how that turns out. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, thank you for the chance to worship you. God, may we remember that there is none higher than you. There's none that stands beside you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, you are so deserving of worship, more deserving than we could ever express. But God, I pray today that your name was exalted, that we made your name famous as we sang, as we lifted our hands, as we clapped, as we worshiped today. God, I pray that you were honored, that we brought a smile to your face. God, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would give it clarity, that you would give it conviction, that you would inspire us to do something with our life that would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been walking through this sermon series, we've been looking at narrative stories in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus just does something that's unexpected. Or where he catches us by surprise, or the people who were around him in that day and time by surprise. We began this series talking about Jesus' nickname. He was called a friend of sinners. And oftentimes we think of Jesus as being very pious and stoic, and the thought that maybe he would hang out with people that the rest of the world didn't want to hang out with was surprising then, it's surprising now. But what we learn from that is that Jesus is our ultimate example, and we ought to be engaging those that that don't act like us, that don't think like us. As believers in Jesus, we can hold one another accountable to the tenets of faith, but we ought to be looking to those who are far from God in ways to engage with them, to be friend of sinners, in order that we might draw them into faith in Jesus. We saw where his first miracle. He goes to a party, changes water into wine, which is very unexpected, very surprising. But we find out that Jesus cares about what we care about. And in the last couple of weeks, we've seen where Jesus turned over the money changers in the temple. You know, where last week he engaged with a Samaritan woman that was a known adulteress. And just the lessons that we've learned from Jesus throughout this series, I think helps us to be honest with ourselves and begin to ask questions like, do I live like Jesus would live? And if you're here this morning, you're a guest with us, or maybe, you know, you're just checking out this thing called church or this thing called Christianity. Understand this, that this entire series is developed to help those who have placed their faith in Jesus to understand our responsibility and how we should act. And today, we don't expect that of you. You don't, you know, you can just kind of kick the tires on this thing called church and just kind of eavesdrop. Because this morning, we're going to deal with a very, very tough subject. And I'm going to ask you, even though in the past weeks, we've looked at what Jesus did and what our example should be, today, I want us to look at what the people around him did. And it's a story that just catches us by surprise, and it caught the disciples by surprise. And the lessons that Jesus paints for us in this story is asking us to do something that's very, very tough to do. And so I want to jump into this and let you see what's going on. Now, this story was so impactful to the people who were there that three of the Gospels actually tell this story. All right. And so whatever happened on in this story, you're going to see what happens. It was so impactful. It was so important. It was so, you know, crazy that three of the four authors that penned the history of Jesus' time on earth all mention it in their stories. And I personally like the way Mark tells the story. So in Mark chapter 4, Mark says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them into the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. All right, so here's what's happened. Jesus at this point in his ministry has become rock star Jesus. All right, now what I mean by that is everywhere he goes, giant crowds are following him. All right, at this point in time, he has caused blind people to see. He's caused deaf people to hear. I mean, he has fed 5,000 people with just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. I mean, this guy is garnering all kinds of attention. You add to that every time he speaks, people make comments like, this is a guy who speaks with authority. He would teach and tell stories that just captivated audiences. And as a result of that, everywhere he goes, there's big crowds. And on this particular day, the crowd is large. They're kind of pressing on Jesus a little bit. He looks at his disciples, his buddies, his best friends, and he says, hey, let's go to the other side. The other side of what, right? So it's the Sea of Galilee. And there, you know, the Sea of Galilee would look similar to what we would think of with an ocean. It would be so big, you probably couldn't see across to the other side. But we're talking about guys who were familiar with that body of water. In fact, we don't know exactly which disciples are in the boat with him, but four of the 12 were known fishermen, which means, statistically speaking, there's a good chance that there's some guys who are familiar with water on the boat with Jesus. And so Jesus just goes, hey, listen, let's get in the boat, let's get away from the crowd, and let's head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And look what happens as they do that. As they get out a little bit, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, I don't know how many of you boat. I love to be on a boat. I love being on the water. I try to be on the water as much as possible. I was out on the water yesterday during one of those little small storms that went through. Not the 5 o'clock storm. I'm talking about the 2 o'clock storm. Very different storm, right? I love being on the water. I mean, I love being in the boat, on the boat, in the water, on the water. I mean, I love being out there. But I'll tell you something that's true about boats. All right, if you don't know this, you're not a boat person, you may not realize this, but a boat amplifies everything. Right? What I mean by that is, if you have an inner tube and it's just in your yard, it might be a little bit of fun. You put it on a boat, it's a lot of fun. A boat amplifies everything. All right, anything you do on a boat is more fun than you do it on land, or it's more terrifying. All right? So a storm may be terrifying on land, or maybe scary on land. It is terrifying if you're on the water, right? Now, I don't spend a lot of time in water that has large waves, but a couple of summers ago, some of our staff got together, and I decided to take them out for a boat ride on my center console boat. It's a 22-foot boat that, you know, it's pretty safe in rough water. It's designed to be used in the ocean. So I would have thought, you know, Lake Gunnersville is a good place to go. No problems, right? So I decided to take them up to South Saudi. There's a gas station up there that used to have the best hamburgers in the world. And for some reason, probably all of your faults for not eating there, they shut it down. But they used to be great. So I took the whole staff up. We go to South Saudi, eat a cheeseburger. And I brought an inner tube along. Well, on that particular day, it was a nice summer day. But the wind was blowing out of the north. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but in this part of the Tennessee River, here near Gunnersville and south of north of here, the river actually turns north, which is very rare in North America. Well, because it turns north, it's flowing downriver to the north, which is kind of weird. It feels like it's going up. If the wind comes out of the north and they are releasing water at a pretty good rate above us at Nickajack, it results in some pretty good waves on the Tennessee River. It looked like the Gulf of Mexico that day, all right? And in fact, there were so many waves that day, and they were so big, every time we would hit a wave, my entire boat motor would come out of the water, all right? I'll never forget, Tammy was so scared that she was laying down in the hull of my boat. She wouldn't even sit in a seat. All right, she wouldn't even get up on the seat because she was convinced we were going to eject her out and then leave her there. So she just got in the hull of the boat, all right? And it was crazy. So we get our cheeseburger and we're heading out, and I say to Nick, you ought to ride the inner tube. And Nick's like, well, do you think the waves are a little big for that? And I said, well, I mean, no, it floats, A. B, Jalen was like 14 at the time. I said, my 14-year-old son, well, I can't even throw him off. I've been trying. I can't even throw him off. You'll be fine. So Nick gets on the inner tube. And we take off, and I make a turn to where, you know, how centrifugal force works. You get going really fast to the side. And I've got a rearview mirror up on the console of my boat. And I'm watching Nick in the rearview mirror. And suddenly we hit a wave. And Nick leaves my rearview mirror. Like, he's no longer in the mirror, which I can see. You know how a mirror works. The further back you go, the more you can see, right? And he just leaves it. Now, I don't know this to be the case, but Nick says that at the apex of that jump, he's pretty sure he saw his house up here, all right? He's like, oh, look, there's the church. It was remarkable. The best part of the day was after he crash landed, which was tremendous, we were able to convince him to do it again, which is even better. Right? But I say all that to say, boats amplify everything. I mean, I'm just saying, if we had not gone out on the boat that day and we had just brought the inner tube in the backyard of the church and like drug Nick around, that might have been fun. Nothing like what it was like on the boat. It amplifies everything. And so these guys who are familiar with water, they're familiar with boats, they're out in the middle and a great windstorm comes up and they're terrified. All right, they're terrified. If you've never been in a storm on the water, it's everything's amplified good and everything's amplified bad. It's a horrible, horrible experience. In fact, I know it's so bad because I've never been in a storm where my boat started filling up. But these guys are on the water. The rain is raining so hard, they're probably beginning to become disoriented. The lightning is striking, the thunder's clapping, it's terrifying, and then as though it couldn't get any worse, they begin to notice the waves are crashing over the sides of the boat. And you know what happens if enough waves crash over the side of the boat, right? You sink. And they begin to panic. And here's what they do. Somebody begins to look. And I can just imagine what's going on, right? It's like Peter's in there, he's hollering at James or Andrew. James, what are we going to do? Andrew, what do you think? And everybody's just panic's going everywhere. And finally, somebody's like, well, where's Jesus? But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I mean, these guys are afraid for their life. And Jesus is below deck taking a nap. Let me ask you something. It's been said before by many smarter people than me that when it comes to life, we're either going into a storm, in a storm, or coming out of a storm. But have you ever felt like that life has just become the worst storm you've ever been in? And suddenly you begin to look around and it seems like Jesus is nowhere to be found. You know, I mean, and I'm not talking, let's just be real honest with each other. I'm not talking about you get up tomorrow morning and the tire's flat on your car. Right? That's called a frustration. That's really not. I mean, if that's a storm, that's kind of like a springtime rain that cancels your golf trip, right? I mean, it's like first world problems. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about, your battery doesn't crank or, you got up to fix breakfast in the morning and you were out of Wheaties and had to settle for like Golden Grahams or something. You know, I'm not talking about those guys, because let's just be real honest. Sometimes we get petty, right? You know, I mean, most of the time we're dealing with first world problems where somebody on the other side of the world would gladly swap with you. But I'm talking about that real stuff. You know, like you found out this week that you lost your job. And no explanation, just, we got cutbacks or layoffs or whatever. And now all of a sudden, your life is, you begin to look around, it's disorienting. The rain's starting to fall and lightning's starting to flash and thunder's starting to clap. You don't know what to do. You know, I'm not talking about like, a flat tire. I'm talking like, a diagnosis from a doctor that doesn't seem very hopeful. A financial crisis that just rocks your entire world. Maybe a spouse leaves you a note that says, I'm done. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the middle of a storm that is terrifying. You're disoriented. You don't know what to do. You don't know up from down. You can't rest. You can't function. You're worried. And so you begin to do what you're supposed to do because you've been going to church, and you begin to pray. And it doesn't seem to get any better. And you find yourself going, God, do you not even care? Because let me tell you what I've noticed. Here's what I've noticed. The times in our life that we'll question whether God cares often correlate with the times in our life when God doesn't act the way we think God ought to act. Right? You ever had that thought? It's kind of like, so God, don't know if you've recognized, but your boys here needs a little help. God, I don't know if you've like paid any attention, but I've been sick for a while. I could use a little help. I mean, I'm opening up your Bible and you like heal people all the time. What about me? Or, you know, my favorite, God, you're you own the cattle on a thousand hill. What about selling a couple of cattle, maybe a couple of hills, put that money in my bank account? That'd be like a really good thing, God. I'm kind of broke over here, right? And here's the thing. We begin to think that God ought to act the way we act if we were God, because we know what we would do if we were God. Right? And we just begin to, we're in the fog, we're in the rain, we see the lightning, we hear the thunder, and it's like, God, don't you even care? Don't you even care? Have you just forgotten about me? And I love the way Jesus responds to this. Check this out. Jesus wakes up, and he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine how great that moment was when Jesus wakes up, wipes the sleep out of his eyes? What? Come on, Jesus, don't you even care? We're out here dying. Peace be still. And everything stops. And can you imagine how calm that calm felt, by the way? You know, moments before that, you're convinced you're going to die. You're disoriented. I mean, wind everywhere. I mean, wind blowing hard, rain so thick you can't see through it. And then all of a sudden everything just stops and the waves go silent. And how calm it must have been. And here's what I began to think about. How many people, how many of us, how many of those listening online have heard this story and think to yourself, that's exactly what I need. I need a peace be still kind of moment. Because here's what we like to do, right? Most of the time we find ourselves in a storm, we try to figure out how to fix it, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, sometimes, you know what I've learned? Sometimes the storms we go through, we kind of create it ourselves, right? And so sometimes we feel like we want to, like, fix our way out of it. But it's funny, the disciples figured out in this moment there wasn't anything they could do. I'm not even sure they really thought there was anything Jesus could do. They just wondered why he was asleep and did he not care. And Jesus gets up and he calms the sea. And there's probably tons of us, probably several of us in the room, there's people watching online, that you're thinking to yourself, that's what I need. I just need Jesus to wake up in my life and calm the storm and show me he really does care. And I just want to make a couple of observations if that's the world you're living in right now. And maybe you're here today and you think, gosh, I'm so glad I came. I'm going through something and you're about to tell me how all that's going to change and God's going to calm my seas. And I just want to make a couple of observations for you. Number one, I want you to notice this. Jesus didn't come to calm storms. Jesus didn't come to calm storms. Jesus came to earth to die on a cross. Okay? He did calm a storm. That wasn't the reason he was here. Jesus didn't come to make your life better. And I understand that popular culture and church world and your best life now mentality, we get to thinking that God's made in our image and he's a genie in the bottle and we need to bring our wishes to him and he makes everything good. Listen, God didn't come to make bad people's lives better. He came to make dead people alive. He came to die on a cross for your redemption. And on the cross, emphatically, he answers the question, do you not care, with, yes, I care enough to die on a cross. And I understand that, you know, in my 38 years of life, about the only significant issues I've had have been first world problems. With the exception of the fact that when I was 2 months old, my parents took me to a hospital And a doctor took me out of their arms and told my dad to plan a funeral. I don't remember that. I had spinal meningitis and I was about to die. I don't remember that. Outside of that, in my life, everything has been a first world problem for me. And I know there are people in here that you've dealt with a lost loved one. There are people here who have lost children. They have lost parents. There are people here who've been on the brink of financial disaster. You've lost jobs. You've had spouses walk out on you. I get it. And you may look at me and go, everything has been great for you. But listen, no matter how significant our storm is, Jesus said, I care at the cross. Period. He showed us favor at the cross. Our circumstances don't define that. Jesus didn't come to calm storms. He came to die on a cross. It just so happened that part of the story of him going to the cross included going through a storm. And if you find yourself in a storm right now, and you find yourself just going, God, do you really care? The answer is yes. We look at the cross to know that he cares. So what about the storm we're in? Well, here's what I love about this story. See, I don't think the real part of this story is found in this story. I don't think it's really found in this story. You see, what happens is if you flip over to the next chapter of Mark chapter 5, you find where they land on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they get there, there is a guy called the Gadarene demoniac. Right? He's a guy that has been possessed by demons. Right? And you want to talk about Hollywood zombie movies? I mean, they don't make them as good as this real life story is. They get there and this guy hangs out in cemeteries. And when the people try to chain him down, he is under such demonic oppression and possession that he breaks chains. Everybody is terrified of him for good reason. I'm just saying, if there's a guy that breaks chains and hangs out in cemeteries, you probably ought to be scared of that guy. All right? But Jesus, as soon as the boat lands, makes a beeline for that guy, and he casts out the demons in his life, engages with him, and brings redemption. You see, the storm wasn't the story. God's redemptive plan was the story. The storm just happened on the way. And the disciples got to learn something in the storm that prepared them for what God was going to do with them, through them, and around them on the other side of the shore. He said, Matt, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you this. There is no storm you go through that God's not using to prepare you for something he wants to do through you. I'm not saying that makes it pleasant. I'm not saying that it makes you giddy to say, hooray, I get to go through a storm, but I am saying this. Your life is not about your story. And the sooner we as followers of Jesus realize that we don't need to be the starring role in our own plots, we need to be a supporting actor in the story of God, then we begin to realize that God uses storms to build our lives and craft our character and mold us into what he can use to tell his story. You see, the story wasn't about the storm. The story was about the demoniac that Jesus was trying to get to. He just had to go through the storm to get there. Now, for many of you in the room that grew up like I did in church, as some of you even remember this story being told on felt boards. I'm not exactly sure what a felt board even is, but some of you are like, oh, I remember that. For most of us in the room that have heard this story, this is where the story ends. Jesus getting up and going, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And because of that being where the story ends, for most of us in the room, what happens is when we go through a storm and God doesn't say, peace be still, and miraculously rescue us from the storm, we begin to question whether God cares. We question whether God exists. We question, do I even matter to God? Because this is where our story ends. Our story of this, every time you've ever heard the story of the wind and the waves and the storm, it ends with a person saying, and God, what, Jesus wakes up and says, peace be still. And the problem is, that's not where the story ends in Scripture. It's just where we like to put the end at the end of the movie. You see, after Jesus calms the storm, he then looks to his guys, and this is what he says. He says, then why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? It says, and they were filled with great fear. I love the dichotomy there. Why are you afraid? Now they're filled with fear. It's actually two different words. This one is terror, and this one is awe. It says, why are you so full of terror? And then when he says, do you still have no faith? They're like, man, now we're filled with awe of who you are, God. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey you? Now I got to tell you, I think I went to Bible school the first time I remember in my life. I probably went before then, but I think I went to a vacation Bible school, first time I remember, 3 years old, at First Baptist Oxford, okay? I barely remember. I think I was there. And I'm pretty sure we probably talked about this story. I don't know if we did, but we might have. So for somewhere around 35 years, I've read this story, heard this story, talked about this story. And it was last week before I ever saw a word that changed my perspective on this story. I'd never seen it before. And it's this one little five-letter word, still. Where Jesus looks at him and says, have you still no faith? And this morning, this is what I want to help you, because I think there's some people going through some storms, and if you're not going through them, you're probably about to. Just saying. It's probably coming. And the question is, how do we deal with the storms in our life? And I think the way we do it is to remember this question. Do you still have no faith? Have you still no faith? Here's what Jesus was saying to them. Don't miss this. Jesus looking at his disciples, he says, guys, you've seen me cause the blind to see. Remember that deaf guy? After I engaged with him, he could hear again. Wasn't that cool? I mean, remember that first sound that guy? Remember how he talked about he had never heard a bird sing? You've taken that for granted. You've heard it your whole life. But you remember how excited he was when just to hear a bird sing? So I was like, oh, yeah, I remember that. Remember that guy that he was blind. I made him see. Remember him trying to describe the color purple? You never seen purple before. It's his favorite color. They're like, oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember the guy that hadn't walked since birth, and he danced. Remember that dance he danced? I was like, oh, yeah, now that was really cool. He wasn't a very good dancer, but it was still cool. So remember that time we fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish? So I was like, oh, yeah, we ate on the leftovers of that for a week. She goes, man, you've seen all that. You still have no faith. You still have no faith. You're afraid. You think I forgot you now? I mean, just because I was asleep. You know why I was asleep, guys? Because when you're God and you're in charge of the storms, you don't worry about the storms. That's why he's sleeping. God doesn't worry about the stuff he starts. He goes, guys, have I let you down yet? What made you think I was this time? I mean, think about it. Jesus doesn't take people into the middle of a storm to watch them drown. Those guys, trust me. You've seen what I have done. Have you still no faith? And today, I think if there's a bottom line, because I think you're going to go through something. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He said, hey, the world's going to give you trouble because they don't like me. They're not going to like you. And I think if there's anything I want you to take home with you, and I want you to remember, it's just simply this. When you're in a storm, remember who's in the boat. You know, is that not what they forgot? They forgot. They knew Jesus was in the boat. You know what they forgot? They forgot it was the king of the world that was in the boat. You know what they forgot? They forgot it was the guy who invented storms that was in the boat. You know, when you're in a storm, don't forget who's in the boat. Jesus in the boat, there's nothing to be afraid of. If Jesus is in the boat, you got nothing to fear. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes I think when we go through stuff, like the disciples, we're like, hey, do you even care, Jesus? Do you even care? And here's what happens. I heard one of my favorite preachers in America, his name is Andy Stanley. He said this. He said, don't forget in the dark what you know to be true in the light. You know, sometimes life gets dark and we forget in the dark what we know to be true in the light. See, it's amazing. In Scripture, we have so many promises about what to do in the storm. I mean, we are told in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors. In that same chapter, Paul asks us, if God is for us, then who could be against us? In that same chapter, Paul says, neither height nor depth, nor any created thing, nor things on earth or under the earth or above the earth can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're told that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to what we will experience in eternity in the glory of God. We're told that all that we deal with is just temporary. It's just a present reality. And one day God's going to come and make everything right. And in spite of knowing all of that in the light, we have a tendency to forget it in the dark. When you're in a storm, remember who's in the boat. And remember this, that oftentimes we have to go through the storm to experience what God wants to do with us in his redemptive story on the other shore. I'll bet you very few people in the room remember that after this story, we had the story of the Gadarene demoniac. You know why? Because we think that was the end of the story. And it was just part of the journey. It was just a moment in the journey of what God was doing in those guys' lives to prepare them for what he wanted to do through them. You see, here's the truth for every person in this room. God has a plan for your life that you don't want to miss. He wants to make you a supporting role in the story of God. But in order to do that, he often has to take us through storms. No mind can fathom what God has planned for his children. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't respond like us. We have to learn to trust him in the boat. This morning I was reading a book, and it was a quote that just captured my imagination and my attention. And if you're going through a storm right now, or maybe you find yourself in one soon, I want you to think about this. It may not be as good for you as it was for me, but maybe it is. A guy named G.K. Chesterton, who was an author and a writer, and if he would have been alive today, probably a blogger. He's kind of a humorist, and he's also a theologian. And he said this quote, he said, "How much happier you would be, and how much more of you there would be, if the hammer of a higher God could smash your small cosmos." You see, here's what the real issue is for us, is that when we go through storms, the entire cosmos, the entire world in our eyes gets reduced to that one moment. And we feel like God doesn't care. How much better we would be, how much happier we would be, and how much more of us there would be if we would just let the hammer of a higher God smash our cosmos. If we'd just allow God to smash our limited perspective and help us to understand he is so much bigger than us, so much higher than us, so much greater than us, and wants to do so much more with us. My prayer for you is that when you're in a storm, you won't forget who's in the boat. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you a quick question. Nobody looking around. I know there's probably some people here who you're going through something. You're in a storm. And I want to end this one. I want to close my time with you. And Nick's going to come up and sing. And we want to invite you to come down and use this altar and spend some time with the Lord if you want to. But I want to spend my time with you, end my time with you this morning. I just want to pray for some of you who are in a storm. If you're going through something right now and it just feels like God's a million miles away or asleep in the boat and he doesn't care, I want to pray for you. I know how that can feel. And so would you just do this for me? Nobody's looking around. If you're in the middle of something and you want me to pray for you, I want to ask you to do this. Just raise your hand high and put it right back down. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Oh, yeah. All of, thank you. Thank you. I see that. I saw that. I see that. See that. I see that. I see that. Awesome. Thank you. Anybody else? I see that. Anybody else in the room? Go, Matt, please pray for me. Awesome. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much.